got to look in the Word of God this morning. We was in Luke chapter 2. We got everything but these last two verses. I want to come back and get those as we look tonight in Luke chapter 2, which deals with the early events in the life of Jesus. And we're going to begin reading down verse 51. You got 52 verses in this chapter, 1,094 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. This particular chapter is a 6.0 grade level. And I had somebody write me a text message. Says, how do you come up with them grade levels? I told them I just guessed. And they wouldn't accept that for the answer. They said, we know you didn't just guess. They're too close. I said, well, there's a program you can get on the internet. Download it to your computer. It only works on Windows computers and Apple. If there you got some other kind, I don't know what to tell you. It's called Bible Analyzer. And in the middle of that program, there was a little feature about analyzing verses and ranges. You can type in one verse, a chapter, a book, or the entire Bible and get the whole thing out of it. And I've really enjoyed it because it lets me know what I'm looking at. And it also lets me know how I've been lied to on some things. You go trying to sell me this Bible and tell me it's a 12th grade, and I run it through that computer thing, and it's not. I'm thinking, hold on, somebody lying to me. I don't like when you lie to me and use a salesman. If I find that out, boy, I'll never buy another thing you got. That's why I've been going to the same car dealer for 25 years. I took Brother Kershaw the first time. I said, you see him? He said, yeah. I said, he'll beat you up if you lie to me. And the guy said, well, we'll sell it to you at cost. And he sold that car to us at cost, and they, of course, promoted him to sales manager now, so I had to go in there and talk to him and tell him, which guy needs some help? He said, Brother Kirsten needs to beat that guy up. I said, I'll bring him right over if you'll give me a good car today, see? Or something like that. I don't remember if he said exactly them words, but it's something close to that. But just kidding. Anyway, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 51. We saw this morning, Jesus makes this statement, how is it you sought me that I, and he has it that ye sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, over there in verse 49. And we pick up with verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Where was he born at again? Bethlehem. So he's not a Nazarite or a Nazarene, he's a Bethlehemite. He went down into Egypt when they were killing all the babies just to fulfill the prophecy. God said that I'll call my son out of Egypt, and he did. And now it says he went to Nazareth. That's why they looked at Jesus and said, what good comes out of Nazareth? What prophet of the scriptures come out of Nazareth? Well, they didn't know who they was talking to.
Right.
It says, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As we look at this message tonight, I want to preach to you on the examples of young Jesus. The examples of young Jesus. You want to find out how to grow up well? You want to find out how to get from where you're at today to where you need to be in the future? We got the examples right here in these two verses, and we're going to look at them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you, we love you, and we pray, God, that you'll move and do a work in our hearts tonight. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that, God, that you'd teach us great and mighty things we know not tonight. Help me as I preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being some in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For us in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at Jesus' examples, if you look in verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And I want you to circle a word in your Bible here, and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. For something to be subject to something else, it has to be obedient. In the case of two human beings, there has to be an obedience there. And it also has to do with somebody realize they've been placed under that thing to be obedient to whatever it is that's over them. In this case here, he said he was subject unto them. That was the people that was known as Joseph and his mother back up in these verses we looked at this morning in verse 43 and over in verse 33, Joseph and his mother. God put him there. God did that. Not his father and mother, Joseph and his mother. Now, all you modern Bibles go astray and call Joseph father right there. They ain't the only ones to do that. There's a lot of people call the wrong guy father nowadays.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Well, that's a nice one right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, Father, we was going, that ain't my father.
Right.
Uh-uh. My father lives up there.
That's right.
He don't live down here.
That's right.
So who's that guy? That's my daddy. There's a difference.
Yeah.
You know how I know that? Because we got the same father. And I know we're from Gaffney, but we're talking about Christianity-wise now, okay?
That's right.
So you got to be careful and make sure you tell everybody that right. Because if you're not, they get all sideways with you and stuff. I've told y'all this before. It's the funniest thing I ever said. We got two cerebral palsy kids. Greenwood Genetic Center calls us and say, we want to test you. I felt honored until they asked us. We got a series of questions we got asked as we draw your blood. And the first one was, are you and her brother and sister? I said, now look here. Just because we from Gaffney, you know. And the guy's going, oh, I didn't mean to offend you. We just got to ask these questions. I have 50 more. I said, no, that's the last question you ask, and I draw the blood. And he is sitting there nervous. Says, no, I said, I'm kidding. Quit them hands shaking. I said, you got to stick me with something. You better quit them shaking hands. No, we can't do that. And the guy said, you have me scared to death. I said, I'm only 5'7". How could I have scared you like that? I mean, you know. I don't get that. 7 inches shorter and I'd get a midget check. I mean, you know. And I'm scaring you to death? Come on. True story. We used to have a lady singing in choir here. She said, I heard you say that about that the other day. She said, I'm 4 foot, whatever it was. She said, I'm only an inch shorter. And she said, I'd had one. I said, well, take off them shoes and go get them test you again. I mean, you know, check's a check, man, you know. But as you look at this thing, you see that word subject. He was placed under them. He is subject unto them. And the first example is his example of subjection. His example of subjection. I know people right now, they've been placed under people, and they won't listen. They don't know what the word obedient means unless it has something to do with them getting what they want.
Yeah.
That's not obedient. That's spoiled.
Right.
You would never have survived where I grew up at. You would never survive like that. You know why? Because back then, when we were growing up in the 70s and 80s and stuff, when the belt come off, it sounded like a lawnmower being started. And you didn't realize it until you realized you was going to be the grass what was fixing to be mowed down.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they wouldn't know, well, I'll call the police because the police would stand there and make them whoop you while they watch so they wouldn't have to come back. And the only way back then, I think they'd take children from homes if they were hitting them with their fist or something. I mean, it's brutalizing, like a grown man hitting a child with a fist or something. And from my daddy's generation, they could do that to you and they'd never say nothing. I mean, if you tried the old man out, you'd get it.
That's right.
They'd put you in your place real quick. By the time I came along, they just beat you with a strap or a doggone hickory or something. They called that thing a switch, and I finally figured out why they called it a switch. It'd turn you off or turn you on, whichever one you need. Did help you out with that thing. And they'd switch hands in the middle of it if they got tired on one side. And you're subject unto them. That's where you were born. That was your parents, your grandparents. You were placed there. God put you there, and you were obedient to the thing. I noticed that after a while, though, you start growing up a little bit, and you think you're tough, and you're not. And then they switch the game on you. You think it's because you're growing up and you're a man now, but then they switch up on you. Back in my day, we had phones with cords on them. And here's how it worked out. You run your mouth, you lost privileges on that phone. You're cut off completely from the outside world. There's no calling nobody. And by the way, y'all on the second row here, you would never understand how to operate that difficult machinery we had. It had a thing on it that was round like this with a bunch of holes in it, and you had to figure that thing out. And we'd see TV commercials every once in a while and have a 1-800 and have a letter up beside it. And I'd look at that thing, I thought, we ain't got letters on my phone. If we do, they all group together there, you know. Yeah. Some phones didn't even have that. You just had numbers, had to figure that thing out. But listen, the example he gives us is he did not have to be obedient to anybody. He's God in the flesh, but yet he did. Now, that ought to speak volumes to us today. We are to be subject where God places us. If you work for me on a job, and you come into work, and you try to tell me what to do, and I'm paying you, one of us wouldn't be working there for long. Because I hire people to do what I tell them. So if I had a business that was a computer business, I want you to work on computers the way I tell you to work on them. I want you to work on my customers. That's what keeps our paycheck coming in. But if you come into work and tell me, well, I want to do it my way. How long have you been doing this? 2 weeks? Ain't it funny how somebody doing something 2 weeks knows everything about whatever it is, whether it's welding or computers or plumbing or whatever. I was with a plumber one day, and I won't call his name, but his name rhymes with John Cudd. And John Cudd had a man working for him, and he told that guy, he said, go do such and such. That guy said, well, I don't dig ditches. He said, you don't work here then. I said, man. I asked John, I said, I thought he was a plumber. He said, no, we ditch diggers. We just put pipe in places every once in a while. So I thought I'd fix them one day. I took a job as an electrician. You know what I became? A plumber. I didn't touch wire. I run pipe up the side of the wall, down the wall, in the wall, underground, everything else. The guy said, can you drive back? I said, sure. Knowing I had never been on one in my life, and all I did from there is dig ditches to put pipe in like a plumber would do it. And I kept wondering why they let me use the backhoe, and I finally seen we was going to do a 100-foot run or something. I said, thank God I ain't got a shovel in my hand for this thing. Boy, you ever dug a 100-foot ditch before? Me neither. Don't want to find out what it's like either. If I ain't got some kind of electronic or gas-powered help, I don't care nothing about it no more. I've been thinking about running me an electric line out in one of my buildings. I thought what if that cable guy let me use that thing? He just pound that thing in the ground like that. Because not one of y'all is going to have a rough time digging my ditch for me, because I ain't going to do it. I'm just going to be straight up with you. Probably one of you girls probably healthy enough to do it right. This one volunteered, the other two don't know, and this one said no. You need to get on that girl, brother, I'm telling you. But listen, that word subject right there, when you're obedient and placed under somebody, occurs 17 times in the Bible. And the reason I had you circle that word, this is its first occurrence right here. It's the first occurrence of that word. It happens in the New Testament 17 times. If you look over in Luke chapter 10, look down at verse 17. We're going to come back to Luke 2. Just want to cover some of this stuff with you right quickly. Luke chapter 10, if you'll look down at verse 17. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now they just realize the devils have to do what they say. You know why? They're apostles. God gave them the ability for that thing and put them devils under them apostles where they'd have to do what they said. And you get down to verse 20, he says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject, they're placed under you, they have to obey you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's some of you, I'm afraid, when you heard that the devils could be under you, you said, man, that'd be great, I'll start telling them what to do. He says, better be shouting over your name written down in heaven than have this right here. Amen. And by the way, not everybody has that right there. I've seen some of the best Christians I know stand up and say, I'm going to take on the devil full force. Next thing I know, God, the Holy Ghost, and the deacons of the church, and nobody can find him, people, because the devil's done backslid them so far, they don't even know where they're at no more. Be careful how you take on that devil without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he ain't afraid of us. He's afraid of him. He ain't afraid of us. But I look down, if you look down at Romans chapter 8, here's another one. I'm going to show you these right quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Here's what your Bible says. Because the carnal mind is, and it's going to tell you about it here, carnal is worldly, fleshly, of the human being sort. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When we get saved, God births again that spirit inside us. We become born again. Our soul is now saved, and that body still is lost as the day you got saved, and it's still subject to sin. And there's the proof in the Bible right there that it's not subject to the law of God. Oh, my goodness. No wonder the same guy that wrote this under the inspiration of God wrote Philippians chapter 2 and said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, because he knows your mind ain't working right. Your mind ain't right. Listen, what happened to it? It won't think like this. It won't think the scripture. It won't tune itself in here. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. You got to rely on that new birth. You got to rely on the fact your name is written in heaven, because your flesh is just still not subject to the things of God yet. There's coming a day the rapture of the church is going to happen. Our vile bodies will be changed to incorruption. We'll be just whatever body Jesus has, we'll have then. But until that time, guess what you got right now? You got something that's willing to stand up and fight God. That is sad. Do y'all know who God is? I mean, do you know who you're fighting here? Somebody who spoke and everything happened. He didn't invent anything. He created it. There was nothing there when he started.
Amen.
He just said, let there be, and it was.
Yeah.
If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, right across the page. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. See, subject to vanity. Vanity is like emptiness and nothingness. And he said the creature's made subject to that. When did that happen? Genesis chapter 3, when we fell into sin. Now we're just chasing after nothing. Somebody told me one time, they said, you preachers all say that same thing. He said, I'll have you know. He said, I don't chase after nothing. I said, what do you chase after? He said, I chase after money. I said, Lord, do I tell him that our money ain't worth the paper it's printed on? While men slept here just not, 2 weeks ago, they printed even more of it, and that's worth less today than it was 2 weeks ago.
Yep.
You ever hear them talk about that debt ceiling? That means they print more money. I think we need to throw away some money instead of printing more of it. And then we need to make sure every dollar's backed up by silver or gold. That's how everybody else does it. We the only country in the world does this. We got a debt because of that. So we thought we owed China because they have everything else. No, we owe ourselves. That's what's so bad. And we ain't figured out how to pay us yet. Look down at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul, not everybody, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, if he's putting us, placing us under something right there, you say, well, the powers are corrupt. Well, we sowed to that thing for 200 years. Now we're really reaping of it, ain't we?
Yep.
And prior to that, you say, well, was we good before that? No, we had done corrupted England so bad we had to leave there and come here and start over and do it again.
Come on.
By the way, did y'all hear the Queen died?
Yep.
Wasn't that sad? I heard Brother Edel preach a whole message today on where is the Queen at? And you know what? He never did tell us where she's in heaven and hell, but he did tell us how to get to heaven, in case we didn't know. And I was thinking about this earlier, about the higher powers. You're the poorest country in the world that's not a third world country, and you pay $86 billion a year to keep a castle and a queen up that has no authority. I thought we was nuts over here. We put a dementia patient in the White House and pay to keep him up. We're only paying him $350,000 a year. Plus perks. $186,000 a year per congressman. You heard about this yet? You know how long it'd take for that person to become a billionaire? 5,219 years. But yet, Pocahontas, Elizabeth Warren's already a billionaire. AOC's already a millionaire. How did they get that in 8 short years? We're subject unto the higher powers. Now we're reaping the thing. Our sins put us in this spot. Ain't that something? You know what the biggest joke of all is? You're going to try to tell me the local politicians ain't like that. And I'm going to laugh because that ain't true either.
Right.
Might as well say amen over there.
Amen.
Thank you. Ain't heard nothing out of you all service. I'm going to wake you up yet. Look now at verse 5. Whereof you must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience sake. Be subject. Be under it. Be obedient to the thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's look at this one. We're talking about Jesus Christ's example of subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look down at verse 32. The Bible says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're obedient to them. They're placed under them. No preacher's above the Bible is what that's telling you.
Right.
Listen to this. God told me don't trump what this book says.
That's right.
No matter who the me is. And when people start speaking that, they become the Pope. You ever heard of him? He's the guy that dresses up like Mama, wants you to call him Papa, and he stays drunk on wine all the time. And get this. If he... There's about 8 or 10 guys over there vote this guy in. Come from? Those are Latin words. Guess where they're spoke at? Just in case you didn't know, your current... Him like we had church member, if they got wound up in some kind of mess, or see the Pope, and the Pope don't revoke the thing. How about that? I guess they got some sense. Now listen to this. As we looked at this thing about subject, go back over to Luke chapter 2. If you want to live in victory, you've got to subject yourself to where God's placed you. And he's placed you in a place, listen to this, it's called in Christ. You got to place yourself under subjection to him. He placed himself under subjection while he was here growing up.
Amen.
Because he needed to be an example for us today. Now watch this. Not only do we see his example of subjection, look down at verse 52. We see his example of size. And Jesus increased, it says, in wisdom and stature. And wisdom is something that we need, and James tells us how to pray for it. He says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you lack wisdom, ask God to help you with it.
Right, right.
Per situation. We're fixing to go into a situation. Lord, will you give us wisdom to take care of that thing? I don't want to go into it without the wisdom of the scripture. I don't want to go without counting the cost and see what God's got to say, because I want to have the right thing there, Lord.
Right.
And you get into that thing, the word stature there, about his example of size, that's literally talking about normal height. I've heard people say you wouldn't know Jesus if he walked in with a red suit on. You know what? If he didn't have a red suit on and wear something standing out, you'd never spot him.
Amen.
So prove that. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He wasn't even pretty. He wasn't handsome. He was just an average human being that didn't have no physical features that stand out. He wasn't like King Saul in the Old Testament, where he was a head taller than all the rest of the soldiers. He wasn't like Paul, where he was a shorter man. He was just an average looking guy. Now, I know you've seen pictures of Jesus painted and stuff like that. Those aren't him either. They didn't use his driver's license to do that. They didn't use a paint app on Facebook to make up a profile picture for Jesus or none of this other stuff. He just looked like an average guy. Now you know why people had such a problem with him. He didn't look like anything. Which lets you know that the same thing he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 about, for by grace are you saved through faith, you'd have to believe him, because you couldn't just see it looking at him.
Amen.
We're talking about the Son of God, and his 33 years here, he didn't stand out anywhere.
That's right.
Now, when you see a guy like that start healing people, now we say, boy, that's an average looking guy doing that.
Yeah.
Ain't that something?
You
see these guys that's, you know, tall, dark, and handsome. Well, that's Elvis, man. That ain't these average guys. He didn't look like Elvis. I didn't realize how tall Elvis was. I stood beside one of his suits on a mannequin. I thought, dude, that dude was a pretty good-sized fella. He's from Mississippi. He is old Corn Fred Swamp Boy down there, running around down there as a kid and all that other stuff, probably eat lizards and everything else.
Amen.
They moved to Memphis. That wasn't where he's from. But listen to me. You keep looking at this thing about the example of his size. Don't overlook him trying to find something that's not there. And that kind of lets me know about what we need to do about him. We need to believe him, not try to paint him in a picture he's not painted in.
Right.
Okay? I see also the example of size. I see the example of subjection. Verse 52 says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And here's the last example, his example of status. It says he increased there in favor with God and man. Christ increased with God as our example. He increased with God as our example. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's an average-looking guy of average height, average build, average face, average everything, and he's in the middle of a group of religious people that's already ready to stone him to death, and he says, I and my Father are one. And they knew right there he is saying he is God. You know why he said that to him? Because he can't lie. When he stood before Pilate, he asked him the same thing. Are you the king of the Jews? He said, it is as you say. He may not have had the looks of a movie star, but I'm going to tell you what he did. He had the truth of God Almighty, and he chose to stand right there. And we see the example of his status. He grew in favor with God and man, and he was able to grow in like that as an example for us. I've heard people say, well, he had to be that because he was God. But he's showing you he did it so you can follow him and be more godly than you are worldly. That thing about the carnal mind, if we thought like carnal-minded people, we'd never get any work done for the Lord. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do is convince people that I make money as a pastor. Would you believe that? Hand them a tax return. Who pays you this? Y'all do. Well, how they do it? I don't know. I don't ask them. I guess by check or something. I don't know. I guess something. I'm sure you don't bring gold, what do you call them, things, a pirate's chest. I'm just bringing things in here and pay with them. Well, this don't make sense. Give us a church financial record for a couple of years. I give it to them and say, this don't make any sense. I said, what don't make any sense? You got that many people bringing that much money and they paying you and putting $60,000 a year for missions? I said, look, I don't explain it. I just believe it too. We just do what God says and God takes care of the business. And then I had one of them, God bless her, she said, now I used to be a church clerk. She said, I'm not being funny here, but I don't see where y'all have business meetings. I said, well, if a crowd that size, you ain't got much business. She said, who runs the church? I said, the Lord does. How does he do that? I said, through the scripture. She said, what do you do? I said, yell at them 3 times a week, whether they want to hear me or not.
Amen.
She said, and they keep coming back. I said, I know. I can't get rid of them if I tried it. They just keep coming back. They must be gluttons for punishment. There's better preachers, better churches, but they keep coming back. And the lady says to me one day, I said, wait a minute. If you ain't got business meetings, have you got deacons? I said, well, we fire them every 3 years, whether they need to be or not. I said, but we do have deacons, yeah. She said, well, what do they do? I said, absolutely nothing, ma'am. Absolutely nothing. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I'm what's your job? Church clerk? She said, I'm a church clerk in a Baptist church. She said, I totally understand. I said, I was kidding. I said, but I'll take your confession right now. Listen. The status of a church is not measured by how big the church is. It's measured by what goes out that door according to the scriptures. I was in a church one time up in a place called Independence, Maryland, and the church might have been called Independence Baptist Church, I think was the name of it. The pastor put me in a motel, and somebody got thrown over the fourth floor and landed right on my first floor and missed my car by this much on the first night. I called him up. I said, Pastor, he said, what? I said, can I get to another room? He said, where at? I said, preferably across town if you can find something. He said, why is that? And I took a picture with my phone and sent it to him. There was more police cars. It looked like an episode of Cops Gone Bad out there. And there's that dude laying out in front of my door. Now, he lived somehow. I don't know what happened. But the next day when I was checking out, they said, well, the University of Maryland come by. It was either the football team or the basketball team. I forget which one. And they had won a game. I said, well, if they win another one, somebody needs to beat them the rest of the season. This is how they celebrate winning. Tossing a guy. And then I thought I heard out of Philadelphia won a Super Bowl and they trashed the entire city for the Eagles winning the Super Bowl. I thought, that ain't how you do this.
No.
You're doing this backwards. Go tear up Boston. That's who you beat. That's quite dumb, don't you think? You win the game, so you tear up your city. Crazy people. But I'm saying all that to say this. I went in that big old church, and I called my wife. I said, honey, remember me telling you this? That carpet is that thick on the floor of that prophet's chamber. He's like walking through grass that ain't been cut. It was nice, boy. I said, man, they had big old posts on that bed. They was about as big as a watermelon each post was. They had big old things on there. I thought, I think they put me in the wrong room in here. So after everybody left, I waited, the last secretary left, all them people left, the pastor and all them, and I got laid down in there, and I thought, I got to find out why this church is so big. So I walked around it. It didn't take 10 minutes to figure it out. They supported 400 missionaries. 400 missionaries. They only run 3,000 people. Do you get why that's a good church now? It's not because them 4,000 people, it's because them 400 missionaries in there. That's why God's blessing them with carpet that thick on the floor. I said, man, check this outfit out. Most churches run that big, only 3% pays the entire thing. And I asked the pastor the next day, I said, I went nosing around in here last night reading all them prayer letters. None of y'all's prayer letters was on the wall, by the way, so y'all didn't know where to go to yet, I don't guess. But listen to me. He said, if it wasn't for our missions program, we'd be dried up and dead in the water tomorrow. Y'all have heard that Bible commentator John Phillips exploring books? I was in his home church the week he died, where he goes to church at. Me and Brother Kirsch was there. And listen to this. You wonder what they do at that church? How many of they support? 500 missionaries? I mean, they had such a mission program. By the time you started reading the letter, it'd take you 2 weeks to go down that wall and read all of them. That's a great church. Then we go to church our size. Well, we can't afford to take on a missionary. We can't afford to pay our pastor. You can't afford not to. That's what makes the status of a church good. They increase in favor with God. Get that. They're increasing in favor with God. And if as an individual, you want to follow God, do what he says. Just do what he says. Whether it makes sense, whether you understand it, just have the faith to believe that he would never tell you to do something he would not provide for you to do that very thing. I didn't tell you to give away your paycheck, keep the whole thing, I don't care. But if you want to increase in favor with God, do what God says. Be subject to him. Listen, size him up and see that he's going to be right there where you at, and then your status will increase with God, but it'll also increase with man. Did you catch the fact that in that last part of that verse, it said he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? Christ increased with man as an example, and I'm going to tell you how he done it. Philippians chapter 2, we talk about the mind of Christ. We talked about being in the form of God, found it not a robbery to be equal with God. Here's the direct cross reference to that word man right there. Listen to this. But made of himself no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He increased in favor with man, and his example of status, he increased in favor with man because he was one. He was 100% God, 100% man, and because he was that, he now can increase in status and favor with you. Once you realize he's not a God that don't hear, but a God that was here and was touched with the feelings and infirmities like as we are, yet without sin, he'll increase in status with you as well. I cannot relate to his God side. I don't know what it's like to go out here where nothing is and say, planet Earth, pop up there. And just, boom, there it is. Right. I can't tell the stars to start shining out of nowhere and them come up. I can't relate with that. I don't even say how we hold the thing together. Now, God, I don't get it. I believe he does, and whether I believe it or not, we're still here. But I can relate to being tempted.
Amen.
And he was tempted like as we are. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes. I can relate with that. I get that on the most hourly basis sometimes. Every one of us does. Now we know somebody else that went through it because Luke chapter 4 is coming up here in two more chapters, and he's going to walk right into temptation knowing it's coming and not drink a drop or eat a bite for 40 days headed into it to be at his weakest point to show you that I can overcome, you can overcome.
Amen.
He never relied on the power of God inside to do all that. He relied on the power of God on that throne to overcome that thing in his flesh.
Amen.
Now that's the thing to marvel and behold, and we'll get into that when we get there. But the example of his status, he increased in favor with God, he increased with man. He done both of these as example of status. Can I tell you something? We have this awful thing in this world called he who dies with the most toys is the winner.
Oh.
We really believe that. We really do. But I got news for you. Though you die with all the toys, you die as a loser just like you lived. You die without Christ, it don't matter what you have.
Right.
You know why? It won't get you nowhere.
Amen.
Somebody sent me a picture of a hearse carrying a U-Haul today because I used to preach that stuff. You don't ever see a hearse carrying. Somebody sent me a picture of it. It's a joke. I said, you know where it got them? Nowhere.
Right.
Didn't get them nowhere. They can pull up a double-wide trailer behind your casket if they want to and have two semis behind it carrying all your things to the graveyard. By the time they get all that and your body to the graveyard, you still ain't there anyway.
Right.
And that stuff ain't going with you where you headed.
Yeah,
it'll not gain you admission to heaven. It will not prevent you from going to hell no matter what's in those box trucks or anything else. But the only thing that will is going to be Jesus Christ. And if you want to increase in favor and status, you know what you got to do? You got to move your status where your address is there and not here. That comes from the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. I've heard people try to tell me, well, I think I'd be good enough. Let me paint you a picture or something so you'll get this. I said it this morning, and I don't think you understood what I said. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the Bible says that death, hell, and the grave are delivered up at the end of the millennium before Jesus Christ for judgment, at the great white throne judgment. Not the people in hell, hell itself. Hell's coming with you. Whatever was happening to that rich man in Luke chapter 16, that same rich man will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he rejected in life. And he'll be on fire, he'll be tormented, he'll still be begging for that drop of water the whole time, still want somebody to go find his sons and his brothers and whoever else, and God will try that man and find him guilty in that state standing before him. Then he'll cast him all that into the lake of fire with all that. Do you see how serious that is? You never get out of it. You don't come out of it to get judged and put back. It comes with you.
Right.
And the example Jesus Christ gives us is this. If we come to him, we don't stand in the front of that judgment. We sit back here behind him while he does it. We'll be called as witnesses on some of them.
Yep.
No one ever told me about you. Take a stand. And your brain, unlike now, you'll be using more than 3% of it. You'll be able to recall exact dates, exact times, exactly which gospel tract, what color your Bible was when you was telling them, the whole nine yards. All that'll follow you there. And here's the thing. If we're seeing his examples and what he did, I keep reading over and over in Scripture the same thing about him. He didn't just say go, he went. He didn't tell you to tell him. He told him to.
Yep.
And sometimes in the most awful of situations, he shows up at a well one day. Here comes an expert on how not to be married. You know, he says, you shacking up, ain't you? Oh, no, not me. Yeah, you shacking up. But if you'll quit drinking that water and take a drink of this water... And she's like, she not only accepts him, but she runs back to the village and get this, and says this, come see a man that told me all about me. And like they say on the commercial, but wait, there's more. Do you realize where that water that was at? It ain't hit you yet, has it? It's in a little place that the disciples didn't want to walk through because that's full-blooded Jews. And these are half-breed Jews. That's Samaritans. Can I tell you where the biggest revival in the New Testament took place? And it wasn't at Jerusalem at Pentecost. It's when a guy named Philip went out there and harvested all them seeds she put out over in John chapter 4 and Acts chapter 8. Has he ever showed you you? You ever went to somebody and said, come see somebody that told me all about me? There's status. Their status. You know why? Now we're heavenly citizens. Got the best status there is.
Amen.
I could care less if the devils are subject unto me. I used to be one myself, amen. Listen, then I got saved and I became a new creature in Christ. And now I could care less whether they listen to me or not. But I do know this. I did get a status upgrade. I live in, I may not live in the best neighborhoods now, but I'm moving in one where there won't be no bad people there.
Amen.
They all going to be saved people there. It's all going to live for the Lord. Now, all the hypocrites, listen, they'll still, listen, hypocrites will still be at Walmart like they are in these churches. I ain't worried about them not one bit. All I know is I got that status upgrade from him. It's because of his shed blood. And get a load of this. You can have it too.
Amen.
It's free to everybody. All you got to do is take it from him. And listen, Christian. You can be anything God wants you to be. Anything. If God tells you to do it in the scripture, you can do whatever he says. All you missionaries, you preachers, please tell me how you starved to death on the field where you're at. You can't. You know why? God don't let his people starve.
That's right.
David said, I've never seen his seed begging bread. See, we got an example of things here. By the way, Jesus didn't have a change of clothes either. Did y'all know that? He had one garment when he died. One garment. One garment. And they gambled for that thing and tore it up. But he had status. You know why? He's a king's son. You did hear about that queen dying. I brought it up for a reason. There's been this guy sitting around unemployment for 73 years, got a job now. And you just like him. You know why? You went from having no job to now you the king. And this book says you'll rule and reign with him. Not Charles, by the way.
Amen.
King Jesus.
Amen.
Listen to this. Do you follow these examples I've shown you here? If you don't, tonight's a good night to start them.
Amen.
Born again believer, tonight's a great night to start these. Because we need to do something else. We need to show these examples to people. It's such a desperate thing in a desperate hour. We have not much time left. We need folks to say, I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord. And I'm going to be examples and not be afraid to be an example. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.